So Vicky's going to share this morning. here she goes. Yeah, I love the whoops, Maureen. I love the whoops. She's got her microphone turned on. She's got her iPad. We're good to go. How did Paul manage without an iPad? Lord Jesus, yeah, we pray for Vicky, Lord Jesus, Lord. We pray for ourselves. We pray for your presence here. We pray for your amazing, amazing word, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to humble ourselves again before your word. Lord, some of us have heard this story many, many times. But Lord, we want to hear it again, hear it afresh, hear it to sense its meaning in our hearts. Jesus, thank you that we've just sung this beautiful song about a good, good Father. And this story is so much about that amazing Father. Just pray for Vicky, Lord, anoint her, bless her, anoint our ears and our hearts to hear your word. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So, good morning. For those that don't know me, my name's Vicky, and I'm married to Bob, which is why we have quite a close relationship at the front here. I've been reading and meditating on the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. As you will know, if you've been around for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series in Luke 15, the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and today we're doing the lost son. So thank you very much to our community group for taking part today, wherever you are, all of you. Firstly, I think it's worth placing these parables in context. So this is the one we're looking at is Luke 15, 11 to 32. If you go back a bit, you'll find out what was going on. And I thought I'd talk about that for a minute. So the parables and the Pharisees and the teachers who led all the Jewish worship and teaching have been watching Jesus for some time. And in equal measure, they were outraged by him and jealous of him. So they're looking for ways to undermine him. Luke 15 begins with the religious leaders complaining because Jesus was associating with notorious sinners, it says in the New Living Translation, and tax collectors. And he wasn't allowing them just to attend his teaching sessions. He was even eating with them. This behavior was seen as shocking. The Jews were expected to separate themselves from non-Jews, and these people were the lowest of the low. Worst of all, Jesus knew what they had done and still wanted to spend time with them and even have meals with them. So all these parables are showing us the heart of God lived out in Jesus. For those who were excluded from the synagogue, from Jewish families, from Jewish celebrations, these parables were talking about the inclusivity and the love of God for people who were disregarded by society. In their effort to keep themselves pure, the Pharisees and teachers missed the whole point, that they were intended to be a blessing to others and show God's love for all people. So all these three stories were to show them how God saw these sinners and tax collectors and the contrast with their hard hearts and God's great love for people who are lost in any way. In each story, there was rejoicing when the lost were found and restored. That really shows God's heart. As we look at the story of the prodigal son, look out for three questions that will challenge us about our own behavior, mine as well. Bob and I were reflecting on the last of the three parables, and we remembered an incident where we too lost a person. The backstory to this is that we went with our two children to the View Cinema to watch a movie, a children's movie, a couple of weeks ago.
Grandchildren, sorry.
Yeah, actually it was our grandchildren because we saw Paw Patrol. yeah, sorry. Thank you, Bob. My daughter is so like my granddaughter, I get them mixed up. So we'd been to the cinema and we sat down and we started to watch this film and it all went completely pear-shaped. So we've got two very lively children and the film didn't work. We were sitting there, the adverts came on, the trailers came on, the lights went up and I thought, there's something funny going here. Anyway, to cut a long story short, the film wasn't working. The manager came in and said, you can watch another film in an hour. So we had to spend an hour taking the children out, trying to find something for them to do. We came back. Bob went into the cinema. It was a different cinema to the one that we'd been in before. And I went with Beatrice, our 3.5-year-old granddaughter, to the toilets. Everything was going fine. All was well until I was washing my hands and realised Beatrice had gone. I didn't worry too much because I thought, well, she'd be near the suites and she'd be near the big screens watching the trailers and things. But the problem is, this wasn't a little cinema. This was View at North Finchley, and it has 10 screens, and she was nowhere to be seen. So I thought, don't panic. She may have gone back to the screen where Bob was with her brother. In my slight panic, I went into screen 10, which was where we'd been before. Nobody was there. I felt a bit of panic rising as I didn't know where to look, and there were no staff. So I was standing in the large corridor between all the cinemas, and suddenly a woman appeared holding our precious granddaughter. And she said she got into the one screen that was showing a horror movie. I have no idea how she opened the doors. I find the doors quite heavy, and I have no idea how she got in there, but she got out pretty fast. So I was embarrassed as much as I was relieved. And I kind of apologized to this lady as if, you know, she was, as if it was all my fault. My granddaughter had run away. But it was, in my heart, I must confess, I was a bit cross with Bea for causing all the trouble and the worry. And I'm afraid my response certainly didn't measure up to the lovely father in the story today. I was not patient and loving for a moment. I was quite cross there. Anyway, let's think about the son in the Bible who ran away. When the son in Luke 15, verse 11, decided to go his own way, it was an act of premeditated rebellion against his father and the cultural norms of the day. By saying that he wanted his inheritance early, he was arrogantly disregarding his dad as the head of the household. His attitude was, I want my money now. He actually said, I want you to give me what is mine now. Some commentators say it was tantamount to saying, I wish you were dead. It was really, really bad, really rude, really disrespectful. So he goes off, and we know what happens next. So in the second part of the story, he squanders all his money on what's described in the Bible as wild living. You can imagine what sort of things he got up to. But he saved nothing. He took all his money and spent the whole lot. So when famine came on the land, we're not sure how long the time period was when this happened, but when famine came, he was in trouble. And we know that when there's a shortage of food, the prices all go up, don't they? So he got into real trouble. He decided to get some work because he had no money. And instead of being an honoured son, he became a pig man. The pig farm owner was not an honourable guy, as the wayward son still starved and nearly ate all the pig's food. He was so desperate. For a Jewish boy from a well-off family, this was the pits. Jews saw pigs as unclean and were not allowed to touch them or eat them. But this boy was living with them. Eventually, he realizes that even though he's totally messed up his life, his dad was kind to his servants, and maybe he would let him work on the farm back at home. He was too embarrassed to go home and expect to be part of the family again. But anything was better than starving in a pigsty. It was a very different young man that arrived back at his father's house, probably stinking of pigs and muck. All his pride and arrogance had gone by the time he got there. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And we've got some questions that I'm going to put up during this little talk. Yes, so the first question is question one. Do you sometimes take things into your own hands rather than wait for God's timing? We will go back to these questions later on. The second question, have you ever got yourself into such a pickle that you felt God would never again be able to accept you or love you? We will go back to these questions, as I said at the end of the talk. So that is what was going on in the son's mind and heart. He was terribly regretful, he was sorry, he was completely humbled. But what was the father doing? Well, as we all know, the father had no hesitation at all in receiving him back into the family after a good wash and complete change of clothes, we did, no doubt. He must have been praying every day that his son would come home and hadn't been murdered or starved, but he had to face the fact that his son might be dead. We catch the heart of the father in the words of verse 20. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. What a beautiful picture of God's love for us. The question three is there anyone in your life who has hurt you so much that you feel you you feel we have every, you have every right to reject them. Finally, we come to the older brother. I think if we're honest, we can all identify a bit with the older brother. In our current context, it might look a bit like this. I'm fed up with being a good Christian, and I don't feel God is blessing me. Or, people never thank me for all the hard work I do for the church, but everyone makes a fuss of those new converts who get baptized. Or, that person's sins are so bad, I just can't accept that God still loves them. Perhaps we have more in common with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law than we want to admit. The older son, in the final part of the parable, is angry and resentful about the younger one getting a party when he's been at home doing all the work. He says, all these years I've slaved for you and not once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. He complains that his father hasn't thrown a party for him, not even a little barbecue for his friends with goat meat. But the younger wayward son gets the fattened calf. One reference to this in the Bible Hubs says that this wasn't just a nice joint from the local Tesco. No, definitely not. In those days, the calf was fed a special diet to make it plump, and the killing of it was reserved for very special events. It would have taken ages to get this calf ready. It was grown specially. It was a very special thing. And they were only used, these special calves, and the fatted calf, it was called, for things like weddings, festivals, or the return of a loved one, interestingly. So that's why he killed the calf. So it's a very special honour to have a meal with this meat. In spite of the older son's rudeness and bitterness, his father responds with words of love and grace for him too. He calls him his dear son. It's amazing, this father, isn't he? He reassures him that he will inherit everything in due course, but he does stick to his guns about why they are celebrating. In verse 32 it says, "For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found." There was no hesitation, no caveats like, if he behaves himself for the next 3 months, I might consider loving him again. No dwelling on what he did wrong, just grace, just love and acceptance, just joy in the return of the lost son. Let's have a moment to pray quietly and let God speak to us. Because if there's anything in this talk that's challenged us or reminded us of something we need to deal with, we'll just put up the three questions again. So we're just reminding ourselves, do you sometimes take things into your own hands rather than wait for God's timing? I'm afraid I've done that. Have you ever got yourself into such a pickle that you felt God would never again be able to accept you or love you? I've definitely done that one. And is there anyone in your life who has hurt you so much that you feel you have every right to reject them? And for a season, I did that one as well. Let's let God speak to you about anything relevant to you. If you would like to pray with somebody about anything at the end of the meeting, find someone you trust. Or if you don't know anyone, come and speak to me or Bob or Nick or Raywin, somebody that you know. There's plenty of time and tea and coffee are available if you'd like some refreshments. Let's pray and be quiet for just a few moments before we finish today. I'm going to say a quick prayer and then we'll leave those up. We're going to have a few moments of quiet just to think about them. Father God, we thank you that you don't act like we do. Your love and grace is so much bigger than ours. Please show us if there is something you want to challenge us about, something we need to repent of, or someone we need to forgive. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, our helper and enabler. Amen.
Thanks, Vicky. It's very good. Let's just spend a few moments gazing at this Heavenly Father who loves us so much, who has welcomed us into his arms and embraced us when we were wayward, when we were lost, when we'd gone our own way, done our own thing. Thank you, Father. Again, if you'd like to pray with anyone at the end of the meeting, then do feel free to make yourself known. I'm just going to finish with a final song. And this is a song, "O Come to the Altar." Just an amazing opportunity again to one of the other verses I read this morning on my Bible readings was that one about a living sacrifice, that God's called us to be living sacrifices. So day by day, you know, we're living sacrificially for him. And this is a beautiful song that reminds us of that. So let's stand, shall we? Let's worship him.